And Father, we pray that just for each one of us this morning. We each have our own struggles, not all physically, sometimes emotionally, mentally, struggles. And Father, we know that ultimately in the end, you're the only one that can bring healing to us. You're the only one that can truly restore us and give us strength, give us peace in the midst of what sometimes feels like the chaos of this life. And so, Father, we ask you to work in each one of our lives and to do that. And Father, we ask that you would do that now through your word, that as we come to your word this morning, Father, we come wanting to hear you speak, wanting your guidance and your leading and your nourishment in our life through your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that this morning. And all of the different things going on in our hearts and our minds that could distract us from hearing what you have to say, Father, we just pray that you would kind of push those off to the side, so that we could focus on what you have to say. And we ask that you would speak clearly and powerfully this morning. So, Father, we pray that you would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to receive what you have to say to us this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Maybe is the battery dead, or are we just not? There we go. Well, we have one more sermon in this series after this. So this is our second to the last sermon. Next week will be the last one in the series. Then we're going to move into a series through the Gospel of John. And we're going to slowly kind of work our way through the Gospel of John. And we'll take little breaks here and there because in order to go through the gospel in a good way, you have to do it slowly, but that would take like years. So we're going to slowly work our way. We'll take a break here and there, but I just have been feeling the need for us just to focus on the life and the death of Jesus Christ and just really focus on that for a while. So that's our next series. I'm looking forward to it. And we're going through John because, well, it's my favorite, so... And it's really good. There's other reasons than it's just my favorite, but John is good. But today we're focusing on redeemed and the family aspect of our redemption. And so here's the passage that's going to kind of guide us through that this morning. Romans 8, 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So the question is, how would you feel if after church today, you're driving home, you get a phone call on your cell phone, and it's the President of the United States saying, hey, I want to come over and have lunch with you today. I don't even think it matters what you think about him, whether you like him or not. I think you'd still be honored that, you know, one of the most powerful men in the world thought of you and wants to have lunch with you. I think it would probably be this kind of moment that you would talk about for a long time. It'd be one of those stories that your kids would probably eventually roll their eyes and be like, oh, there's Dad again talking about the day the President came over. Like, you would just look for opportunities to put in because you would feel honored that the President would think of you, want to come over for lunch. It would kind of be this nice addition to your life. But then think about... Think if it was your favorite president, okay? Whatever president you think has done the best for the United States. He wanted to come over for lunch, right? You'd really be excited because then you would be like in the presence of greatness, right? But then imagine at some point during the lunch, the president says something like, hey, I'm grateful for your hospitality. I'm thankful for the opportunity to have lunch with you, but I have ulterior motives for joining you for this meal. I want you to become my child. I want to adopt you into my family. Now, just be honest, what would your gut reaction be? I think some of us think our gut reaction would be honor, like, wow, the president wants me to be their kid. But I think reality is you'd look at him and go, what? Are you kidding? What? Like, why would I want to be your kid? And why would you want me to, like, there'd be this level of, like, this is foolish. And it's kind of interesting, why would it seem foolish? And I think because on the one hand, in order to actually be adopted into somebody's family, it means everything has to change. You have to give up your life, your family, your identity, because now you're not part of this family, you're now part of this family. And so it's kind of interesting that on the one hand, if the president just were to come and visit you, you'd be honored, it'd be this great thing, but if he wanted you to really become part of his family, you'd be like, it's a little too much. Like, we would kind of rather have the president just come and visit, because that would be like this nice addition to what our current life is. It's kind of like whipped cream on the top of our life already, but it's not going to really change anything about it. But a request to become part of a family really changes everything. It means you will not be who you once were. You now, like, if you were going to be in the president's family, you would have to live like you were his family, in his child. You couldn't do the things that you used to do because you're not that, and you're different. You have to live differently. Your family would no longer be your family. And your identity would change. You wouldn't be just Joe Schmo from Beaver Dam. You would be the son or daughter of the president, and everybody would be looking at you, and everything would change. And so we hesitate. We would hesitate to do that. And the passage we're looking at this morning talks about our being, like, adopted into the family of God. And I think for some of us who've grown up in the church, we think, well, yeah, everybody should be excited to be adopted into the family of God. I mean, who wouldn't want to be a child of the King, or a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And we think, well, duh, that's just an obvious thing. And we get confused when people hesitate and say, I don't know if I want that. And we're like, why? That's crazy. And the reason is, becoming part of the family of God, becoming a child of God means everything has to change. Your life changes, your family changes, your identity changes, everything changes. And people don't like that change. We hesitate because we're kind of comfortable with the life we have. I kind of like my life, and I like my family, and I like my identity. But now to be adopted into God's family means that all has to change, and I don't know, and that's why people hesitate, and they would rather than being adopted into the family, they'd rather just have this occasional visit from God. Like, he can just stop by and have lunch with me every once in a while, and I can tell everybody about it, but then just go on with my life and live however I want. They'd rather have this relationship with God rather than him being a father and being a child in his family, that he's just kind of like the whipped cream on top that kind of sweetens up our life. But our life really doesn't have to change. But the alternative is what? Our passage this morning really kind of paints the picture in really stark contrast. It's like black and white. You can live like this or you can live like this. And so it says, oh, this isn't working very well today. Maybe Char will just have to notice me doing the finger thing. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It says, I mean, our two options are, on the one hand, you can be a child of God, adopted into his family, and live that way. Or the other option is you can live as a slave to sin with a fearful life and die. I mean, it's bleak, but those are the options. And the picture it paints is that, like, everyone outside of Jesus Christ is a slave to sin, right? Or another way to say it, they're like an addict that cannot quit. That they're addicted to sin and they just keep doing it. And even though that sin keeps destroying their lives and sin kind of like eats you from the inside out, you just keep doing it over and over and over again. You're a slave to it. You're trapped in that lifestyle and you keep doing it over and over and over again. And yet, we're all comfortable with that lifestyle because that's the life we know. I mean, it's crazy. To look in and watch someone do things that continually hurt themselves and those around them, and they're like, but I'm good with this lifestyle. I'm just used to it. I'm comfortable in it. I don't really want it to change again, which is why they shrink back from saying, but yeah, I'll be adopted into God's family, because that means their old life has to go away. Everything they've held dear, all of the things that have made them comfortable, it all has to go away. The option is you either have that or you have this. You either have this lifestyle where you're enslaved to sin and fearful and death, or you're adopted into God's family. There's no middle. There's no middle ground. There is no middle. There's no like being a slave to sin and just I'm going to take weekend visits from God just to kind of make my life better. You're either adopted into God's family or you're a slave to sin. And so the solution the passage gives you, you repent. If you want to get away from being a slave to sin, you want to be part of God's family, you repent of it. You turn to Jesus Christ, you grab hold of him by faith, and then what you get is you receive forgiveness and cleansing, but you receive the Holy Spirit. And then when you get the Spirit, it says you get this guide in your life. It says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so part of this, I think it's an encouragement when you turn from this old life, everything you're used to, everything that's made you comfortable, and you turn, say, okay, I'm going to become adopted into God's family. God says, all right, I'm giving you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to help you do that. He's going to guide you through life, kind of guide you out of your old life and into this living like a child of God in the world. You also have someone who's going to fight for you. It says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so not only is the Spirit kind of leading you and guiding you out of your old life into this new life in Christ, it says he's going to fight for you. The Spirit is going to put to death the sinful deeds of your body, your sinful life. All of that sin that had you enslaved before, the Spirit's leading you out of it, and he's like taking a sword and like killing it alongside you. So he's leading you, he's fighting for you, and he's also reminding you of who you are. He's reminding you that you are a child of God. It says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we call Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so there's this reminder that as you're walking out of this old life and you're in this new family of God, the Spirit's saying, you're a child of God. We don't do that anymore in this family. I'm going to help you. And if you question it, you think, well, I've messed up too much. And the Spirit's like, no, you haven't. You've been adopted into this family. And so there's this change in us. But one of the things I noticed this week as I was studying this passage and just kind of re-studying all this stuff about adoption, one of the really powerful things that and primary things that keeps getting brought up when adoption is mentioned in Scripture is that it's not just our position that has changed, but God, the way that God looks at us has changed. And so Scripture's clear that outside of Christ or outside of even the family of God, we are enemies of God, and God looks at us as an enemy. But when we repent, we turn to Christ in faith, we become part of the family of God. God no longer views us as an enemy, but he views us as a child. And it's a pretty amazing change. Now, God, you're no longer someone who's like spitting in God's face, but he's like, you're my child, and I'm going to treat you like my child. From now on, for the rest of eternity. And so God's attitude towards us changes, and he starts treating us differently. But then, we have mentioned, adopted into his family, and part of that means living like you're part of his family. It means everything has to change about our life. Now, you're a child of God. You know, have you ever had your dad say, like, you're part of this family, live like it, right? Our Heavenly Father is probably much more gracious, but sometimes he maybe has to grab us by the shirt collar. But there's something part of this. Now you're part of the family of God. Now we're expected to live like it. And your life changes now. How you used to live changes because that's not who you are anymore. Now you're a child of God. You're part of his family. Even your family changes. I mean, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your father and mother and your brothers and sisters. Now we know he doesn't like act, but like you have to love him more. Like being part of his family is more than even your own family or even your like national family, you know, your nationality, any of that. You're being part of the family of God is more. And so all of that changes and your identity changes. You're a child of God now. You're different. You're not what you once were. And now you're kind of called to live into that adopted reality, which is easier said than done, right? I mean, we all know that there's, like, we mess this up all the time. We're not all fully living out, like, I don't walk through every day living like a child of God. And so, which is why Scripture talks in ways, there's this already and not yet. Have you ever heard that before? There's an already and a not yet. And so Scripture will say, you are saved through Jesus Christ. And then in another spot, it'll say, you are being saved. And so you're already saved. That's not going to change, but you're also being made more holy as you live, right? You are being saved. So there's this already, not yet. And so there's this idea in our adoption. On the one hand, you are a child of God. Whether if you've looked to Christ by faith and been adopted into God's family, you are a child of God now. There's nothing going to change that about it. But then there's the not yet part where we don't actually live like it all the time. And we're still kind of, we have to live into that reality. And so the Christian life is all about living in this tension of the already and the not yet. And it's living in this tension. On the one hand, we've been adopted into God's family. Everything has changed. And yet we look at our life and we think, well, maybe not much has changed. And it's this kind of crazy tension. And what can happen is in the midst of kind of living in that tension is we can fall into these different temptations. One temptation I've seen in people is this temptation to just despair. I've talked with people who have said, man, I've been a Christian for so long and my life is just nothing like what it should be. It doesn't look like it. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to live up to this. And they just kind of throw their hands up and say, I'm not even going to try. I'm just done. That's a temptation. But there are other people I've talked to that have this temptation where they look at their life and they say, like, yeah, of course I'm a child of God, but I just make the same mistake over and over again. And instead of going into despair, they just get frustrated and they're like, how stupid am I? You know, they just get angry. They like accuse themselves, like, how can I even call myself a child of God in good conscience? I don't live like it. Act like they get angry at themselves and they kind of beat themselves up. And you respond to both of those temptations actually the same way, which seems maybe like an oversimplification, but you respond to them by faith and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you have this temptation inside of you to just kind of like, you realize how far short you're falling of following Christ, and you have a temptation just accuse yourself and say, I'm stupid, I'm an idiot, what a bonehead. By faith, you say, but actually, Christ has forgiven me. And so beating myself up is going to do nothing for me. Christ paid the debt for that sin that you just made. And so actually beating yourself up and not resting in that forgiveness is actually dishonoring to Christ. And so by faith, you kind of fight back that temptation. You say, no, I fall short. I'm forgiven. I'm going to rest in that forgiveness in Christ. Or there's a temptation to just the temptation to fall into despair and say, I'm never going to get there anyway, so why even try? And we fight back that temptation by faith as well, knowing that the promise that we heard in this passage, you have the Spirit who's leading you. You have the Spirit who's fighting for you and the Spirit who's reminding you that you're a child of God. And even though you can't see the progress happening in your life, you have faith that they are doing that work in you, whether you can see it or not. And so you take the next step by faith and take the next step by faith. You keep going, even though you have a long ways to go. You keep going because you have a long ways to go. And you don't get frustrated just because you have a long ways to go because faith. So there's this tension of living by faith. Now, there's another aspect of adoption that I'm going to cover and I haven't talked about yet, and it's kind of, they'll call it like the corporate aspect of our adoption. So far, I've talked about we've been adopted into the family. That changes who we are, changes how we view God, and it changes how God views us. But there's the corporate aspect or the communal aspect that now you're adopted into a family with brothers and sisters. Like you're adopted into the family of God. And so there's this other aspect about being adopted where now you have brothers and sisters in Christ. Like those who are seated here with us this morning are your family. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you don't get to choose who they are because you're not the dad. You're only the brother or the sister. And so you're part of this family. You don't get to choose who's in and who's out. They are here, but we are the family of God. And there's this just profound beauty to that reality that I think if you've grown up in the church, sometimes we take it for granted, but that we have this family. And one of the reasons why I wanted to address this is, you know, we spent all those weeks looking at the brokenness of our lives, our families, our sexuality, all of that. Well, one of the ways that God addresses all of that brokenness is through the family of God. And all of the struggle and the weight that comes through that, he's given us this family. And so for those who, you know, we all know people who've been abandoned by their families, well, God gives this family to kind of care for those who've been abandoned by their families. For those who have kind of felt lonely and kind of on their own their whole life, God gives them this family to help provide for them, provide community and support. Even for those who've like moved away from their families and are just kind of off on their own, God gives them this family to care for them and provide for them. And one of the really profound things that I felt and experienced before we came here to this church, our family went on this 5-week internship in the Dominican Republic. And we were in like the poorest parts of the Dominican Republic. And in every place we went, we had family. You just felt it. These are my brothers and sisters. We can't communicate clearly or well, but we're family. And we're supporting one another. We're caring for one another like a family, even in the far reaches of the planet. It's this really beautiful thing. No matter where you go in the globe almost right now, you can go and you can find family in the family of Christ, and the family of God. And again, just real personal, just recently, with everything that went on this last fall and being in the hospital, right? I was talking to my dad about this, and, you know, I had about the halfway point of me being in a coma, right? I'd been in a coma for about a week, and my mom and dad came out to kind of check on my family to make sure they were doing okay and see how they could support them, because that's what families do, right? And my dad told me, we were there for 2 days, and I left and I went home and I had complete and utter peace because I saw you had a family. Like you'd moved away from our family in Minnesota, all of your family's way over here, but now you're here and you have a family and they're caring for you, supporting you, and caring for your family. And my dad said, I didn't have to worry about doing that, right? There's this beauty to the family of God. And yet, we also realize we're not there yet, are we? Like, just like in our own personal life, there's a beauty in being part of the family of God, and we don't always live up to that reality. We can recognize there's this beauty in just the corporate aspect of the family of God, and then we have to recognize that we don't live up to that either. And so as a congregation or as a body, we have to live in this kind of already not yet tension that, yes, on the one hand, we are family, whether you like it or not, and you have been adopted into God's family. We are a family, and yet on the other hand, the not yet is we don't quite live into that. We don't quite live that way. And so we have to live in that tension as a community. And those same temptations that we felt in our own personal life are present in a congregation as well. Like when we see the congregation falling short of living up to the standard of being the family of God, there's a temptation to just despair, right? I've heard people say, like, these people don't live like a family. Why would I even be a part of it? And they just kind of walk away and say, I'm not going to be a part of these people. And they just kind of despair. Why would I even try? And they just walk away from it. Or people get frustrated. They look at the church and they say, man, these people claim to be Christians. They don't live like Christians. They don't live like the family of God. And they kind of spend all of their energy mumbling and grumbling about how the church has fallen short. All right, that's the other temptation. Despair, frustration, or even accusation comes. And I read this quote. I reread this book this week, so you're going to hear a few quotes from it. It's called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'd encourage all of you to read it. It's a really short book. It's maybe like 100 pages, but it's really, really good about Christian community. And he gives this example that I think is kind of sharp, but is helpful for us, talking about people who bring accusation against the church. He says he enters the community of Christians with his demands and sets up his own law and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community. So he becomes first an accuser of the brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself. I mean, that convicts. when we start to realize if we're spending so much of our time and energy kind of accusing the congregations that we're in, he's reminding us that we're accusing the God who created this community, and we need to be careful. And so we have all of those same temptations in our own life and how we respond to the family of God, and the answer is the same. Like in order to kind of fight those temptations, we have to walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we're tempted to just kind of despair about the Christian community and like it's just never going to be good enough, it's not worth my time and energy, by faith, we remember God's the one doing the work in this community. He put this community together. He's working in it. He's restoring it. He's using it. And so it doesn't matter what we think. We're a part of it. And then just the real blunt part is God's put you in this community whether you like it or not. You don't really get the option to leave. And so you're part of this family, right? And so by faith, you kind of refuse to despair of it and recognize God's doing something. Or when you're tempted to get frustrated with the Christian community, or you're tempted to like start accusing the Christian community, you push that off by faith. On the one hand, you remember, I mean, who's the accuser? Satan. And so when we're living with the spirit of accusation, Jesus says in John, we'll get there, he says, if you're going to live as an accuser, you're going to live like your father, the devil. But we don't live that way because he's not our father anymore. Our father is our heavenly father, and so we don't live this life accusing people and accusing the church constantly. And so by faith, we remember that just like we need grace and mercy and forgiveness for the ways we fall short, we have to have that same grace, mercy, patience with the community of faith that we're in, because they fall short too. But God has put us together, and God is doing that work. And so we fight off those temptations by faith. But more so than just kind of fighting off those temptations, what I really want us to walk away from this is learning to give thanks for the family that God has given us. And just recognizing and having faith that God is doing something bigger than we can see. And learning to just give thanks, even though, like, our own life isn't measuring up to the standards that we think we should, and the family of God that we're a part of isn't measuring up to the standards that we think it should, doesn't matter. Learning to give thanks for that. And I want to just, I'm just going to read two quotes from Bonhoeffer that I think are really good and reminding us on why it's important to give thanks for the community that God has given us. It's a lot bigger there than it is back there. He says, if we do not give thanks daily for the Christian fellowship in which we have been placed, even where there's no great experience, no discoverable riches, but much weakness, small faith, and difficulty, right? Even if you look around at your community and say, this is pretty weak stuff, he says, on the contrary, if we only keep complaining to God that everything is so paltry and petty, so far from what we expected, then we hinder God from letting our fellowship grow according to the measure and riches which there are for us in Jesus Christ. That's convicting. The first time I read that quote, I was a new young believer, and I was on fire, and you're just like passionate, like sold out for the Lord, and then you look around and you're like, nobody else is sold out. What a bunch of, you know, and you're just kind of like, everybody else is not as great of a Christian as you are and all of that. And so you get frustrated with the church, and you're like, man, we're nothing like we're supposed to be. And then I came across this quote, and it was like a, it's not about you, buddy. Give thanks for the community that God has given you, and give thanks for it daily. And if you're not giving thanks for it, and if all you're doing is complaining and mumbling about it, you're actually hindering the community that God has created. And then he says, Christian community is like the Christian sanctification, right? That's what I was talking about earlier. It's a gift of God, which we cannot claim. Only God knows the real state of our fellowship and of our sanctification. What may appear weak and trifling to us may be great and glorious to God. Just as the Christian should not be constantly feeling his spiritual pulse, so too the Christian community has not been given to us by God for us to be constantly taking its temperature. The more thankfully we daily receive what is given to us, the more surely and steadily will fellowship increase and grow from day to day as God pleases. And so part of living into the reality of the family of God is not to be constantly pointing our fingers at it, but just living thankfully for the family that God has given us and living into that reality day by day. And again, it's we live by faith in order to accomplish that. By faith, we give thanks that God has given us a family. By faith, we give thanks that God is doing a work in this family that we don't know or recognize. By faith, we just keep living in it and thanking God for what he's doing. I want to wrap up by giving another response. So on the one hand, give thanks daily for the family of God that he's given you, even if it doesn't live up to your standards. But on the other hand, I want to create another response that when you look out at the family of God and you realize that it's falling far short of what it's supposed to be, there's a temptation to despair and frustration and accusation, but I want to take that and change it into longing. All right? So when you look out at the family of God and you say, man, we're so far short of what God has designed this to be, I want that to create a longing in you for the day when it will be perfected, because that will come one day. The failures of the community are there to kind of designed to help you, not designed, but they're there to help you long for the day when it will be perfected. That's part of this inheritance we have waiting for us. It's part of this inheritance that's talked about in this passage that, you know, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so we have this inheritance an eternal inheritance waiting for us. And part of that inheritance is our own personal holiness that we've talked about, that one day you will be restored and perfected, body and soul, for eternity. And so you have that inheritance, but the other inheritance is the perfected family of God. That eternity will be the family of God perfected and functioning the way it was always designed to be. And so, like, that's waiting for us, and it will happen because our Father makes good on his promises. And so we can long for that when we see how far short it falls here. And so it's just a reminder for us, too, even in our own personal life, when we look at our own personal life and we see how far short we fall of what we've been called to, rather than getting frustrated or falling into despair, let that create a longing in you for the day when you will be perfected and holy for eternity. And when you look out at the Christian community and you see how far it falls short of the reality, rather than turning to despair and frustration and accusation, let that create a longing in you for the day when the family of God will be perfected for eternity. And then as you long for that, then we live today by faith, being led by the Holy Spirit as he guides us through life, as he fights off the sin in our life, and as he reminds us every day that you are a child of God. Let's come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you and call you Father. We're thankful that you have adopted us and you see us as your children. And yet, Lord, as we've mentioned multiple times this morning, we fall short of that. We often don't live like your children. We try to live like our old selves. We often don't live like a family here on earth and kind of focus on our own individual wants and needs. And the church has fallen so far short of what you've called it to be as a family. And so, Father, we just take a moment to confess that to you. And we're sorry that we fall short. We run off on our own. We don't live like we've been called to in this world. And we ask you to forgive us for that. And not only do we want your forgiveness, Father, but we want our hearts to be changed and transformed. We ask that your Spirit would do this work in our hearts, that he would lead us out of our old life and help us live into that reality of being your children in the world. And may your Spirit work in us to put to death the deeds of our sinful nature and help us fight off the sin in our life. And we pray that your Spirit would daily remind us that we are your children. And then, Father, help us to live by faith in that reality. And help us to live thankful every day for the salvation that you've given each one of us, but also to be thankful each day for the family of God that you've given us, this community. Help us to live thankful, but also help us to long for the day when this family will be perfected and with you for eternity, Lord. Help us hold tight to that promise, and may that help kind of pull us through now and into the future. Father, we look forward to the day. In your name we pray. All God's people said, amen.